Song. 1 Kings chapter 12 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 12, please. 1 Kings 12. Appreciate the Mason lead singing this morning. The Scots are taking a week away, him and Miss Kathy, and so appreciate him stepping in and filling in for a while. They're gone. 1 Kings 12. All right. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, do me a favor, will you? Look like you're glad to be here today. Can you do that? Can you pull that off? I know some of us didn't get a lot of sleep, but it's still good to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
If you didn't go to men's retreat and aren't liking sleep, you have no excuse. All right, so just look like you're glad. It makes my job a lot easier. I've preached in some churches where I'm thinking while I'm preaching, this is the hardest love offering I've ever earned in my life. All right, I don't want to feel that way here because I don't get a love offering. So we got to... 1 Kings chapter 12, if you would. Notice in verse 1, we've been in our series on sermons from the kings and the prophets, and so we're going to pick up 1 Kings 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father, of course, who was Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and come again to me. And the people departed. So I need 3 days to think about this. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve him, or serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Just listen to what they're saying, be concerned about their concerns, and the nation will get behind you. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. And thus thou shalt say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than thy father's, my father's loins. Now whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Not the answer they were looking for. Amen. And so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed them, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake unto them after the counsel of the younger men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke, and my father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of the Lord, that he might perform this saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. All that means is, forget you. We're not going to serve you. Every man to his tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made good speed to get up to his chariot and flee unto Jerusalem. Now we're not going to preach on that verse, but that one always kind of amazes me, unless you're Adoram, it's not too good for him. But he said, let's see how serious they are, and he sent this poor guy down to collect the taxes that he had increased after all of this. And it says, they stoned him to death, and Rehoboam said, it might be a good time to go home to Jerusalem. And so he got in his chariot and left. And so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but or except the tribe of Judah only. Here's our title this morning. I started to say, if I had a title, if you've been in recharge, you remember, one of the preachers said, preachers are always saying, if I had a title, here's what I would call it. And he says, if you're going to tell us what you would have titled it, just title it. All right? So if I had a title, here's what it would be. What is the cause, the law of God you cannot be? What is the cause? The law of God you cannot be. So let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning in our services as we look into the Word of God. And I'll ask Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always. I know I already asked this once, but let me ask it again. Are you ready to go?
Yeah.
Okay. Kind of stay in the room with us this morning, if you would. Now, again, we've been through a lot of this stuff already, so I'm just going to remind you quickly of a few things. After the death of King David, his son Solomon came to the throne, in chapter 2 of the book of 1 Kings. God promotes Solomon and places him on the throne of his father. Now, God did this for two reasons. One of the reasons was that God promised David that his son would reign after him. He promised him that Solomon would reign. The second reason God did this is because he also promised David that a member of his lineage, of his seed, of his family, would sit on the throne of Israel forever. So he promotes Solomon, his son, so that his son might sit on the throne and that he might keep his promise concerning David's seed or David's lineage. So he promotes him. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, God does that. Now, unfortunately, as we've already seen, Solomon was placed on the throne, he sinned against God by marrying the pagan queen of the king of Egypt. And we're not going to read all that. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, where it says he married the queen of Egypt, or the daughter of the king of Pharaoh. Now, I don't have any doubt, as we saw when we looked at chapter 3, that Solomon had all kinds of great-sounding reasons for that. It was politically expedient, might help bring peace to the nation, was economically great for the nation because they could join their economies. I'm sure he had all kinds of reasons. He might even said, hey, I love her. I don't know. But he had all kinds of legitimate, again, reasonable-sounding reasons for that. But the truth is, no matter what those reasons were, he sinned against the Word of God. Because God said he was not supposed to marry her. He wasn't supposed to have her as a wife. And we know that for two reasons. One, because God says that God's people are never supposed to marry outside God's people. If you're a young person this morning, you're not supposed to marry anybody other than one of God's people who are what we are. Say amen to that. Baptists of like faith and practice who we know are served. Not someone you're going to straighten out, but somebody who's already straightened out. That's who we're supposed to marry. And so Solomon violated that command. I got too many kings in my head this morning. Solomon violated that command. But then secondly, not only were God's people never to marry outside God's people, but the kings were never supposed to marry outside of God's people. The reason for that's obvious, because if some of these women turn the heart of the king, he might then, in turn, turn the heart of the entire nation. So they weren't supposed to marry outside of Israel. So Solomon disobeys God anyway and marries this pagan queen. And all of this happens, as we saw in chapter 3, because of what we called, or I called, a seed of carnality in the heart of Solomon. And we all have a seed of carnality in us. In Solomon's case, that was lust. He lusted after these women. And that drove him to marry this pagan queen of Egypt. And so he does that, and he never repents of it, never gets it right in his heart. And it plagues him throughout his life. Until finally, we get near the end of his life, or in the latter years of his life. Turn to chapter 11, if you will. And since he never repented of it, what God said would happen, happened. It's not hard to believe. He never repented of it, and it only grew in his life until finally we read in 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. It says, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites. Makes you wonder how he had time to run the nation, doesn't it? Verse 2, it says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But the Bible says, Solomon nevertheless clung to these women in love. So he disobeys God, and God warns about all of these things, but Solomon, of course, does so anyway. And since he never repented of it, what God said would happen, happened. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Malcolm, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And so just exactly what God feared happened would happen. He says, these women will turn your heart from God. And he says, the king's not to marry outside of Israel, because he might then in turn turn the people's heart. If you notice in verse 7, then Solomon built high places for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab and the hill that is before Jerusalem and Molech. And of course, he begins to turn the hearts of the people as well. And so just exactly what God said would take place took place. Now, as you might understand, this did not make God happy. And because of his refusal to repent and because of his leading of Israel off into these false gods, God was angry over this. And if you notice in verse 9, and the Lord was angry. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which God commanded. He disobeyed that which he knowingly God commanded. And so we refused to do that, and because of that, God was angry. You with me so far? Now, because of all of this, God next tells Solomon what's about to happen, because sin always comes with consequences. And so God tells him what's coming, that there was going to be a cost to his sin, that there was going to be a chastening or a judgment on his failure to obey. And you see that in verse 11. Wherefore, because of all of this, the Lord said to Solomon, "For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant." Later on, God will call this servant an adversary. He says, "Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hands of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." So God says, because you've sinned, because you've done this thing, Solomon, here's what's going to happen. God says, "I'm going to take the kingdom of Israel and I'm going to rip it out of your hands and I'm going to give it unto thy servant." Now we'll find out later that servant's name is a man by the name of Jeroboam, which would also become, as I said earlier, an adversary of Solomon and of his son Rehoboam. But God says this, "Before I do it, I'm not going to do it in your time, but before I rip it out of your hands, I'm going to tear off a little piece and I'm going to give the bulk of it unto your adversary, and I'm going to give a little piece unto your son." So he says, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to take place because of your son. And let me add this in case I forget to say it later. Rehoboam is by no means the innocent victim in all of this, because Rehoboam will continue the sins of his father knowingly and willingly. And so don't think for a minute, well, Solomon did this and poor Rehoboam suffered. No, he was every bit as wicked in this same sin as his father was. And so God's not beating up on his son for what his dad did. And so he says, "I'm going to let you keep a little piece for your son. So I won't do it in your time, but I will do it in his time." Now, God told him this. He says, the reason I'm not going to do it in your lifetime, he says, there's two reasons why. He says, first of all, because I promised David that his son, you, would rule over Israel. So in order to take it from you, I would have to violate the promise that I made to your father. And I am not going to do that because I don't break my promises. And so he says, I'll let you keep the kingdom in your lifetime because I promised your daddy I would. And then secondly, he said, I'm not going to take all of it. I'm going to leave your son a little piece because I also promised your father that his lineage, his seed, would sit on the nation of Israel forever. So I'm not going to take all of it. I'm going to leave him a little piece so that I can honor that promise. And once again, I don't break my promises. Even in your sin, I don't break my promises. And so I'm going to let you keep a little piece. But God made something clear in verse 13, or near the end of verse 13, and you can just look while I say that, and that is this. David, God pretty much tells Solomon this. Solomon, you're keeping a little piece, but it won't be, it won't be taken in your lifetime, but it's not because of you. He says, as a matter of fact, if it were not for the promises that I made your father, you would have nothing. The only reason you're keeping it at all, and the only reason your son is keeping a little piece, is because I promised your daddy I would do that. And so he said, it has nothing to do with you. If it were up to me and your sin, you would have nothing. And Solomon didn't get off scot-free. If you were to read the rest of chapter 11, which we're not going to take time to do, beginning in verse 14, God begins to stir up adversaries against Solomon. And though he's known peace his entire reign, the last part of his reign would be one of continual battling and fighting and adversaries as God stirred people up in order to challenge the reign of Solomon. And even though God would let him keep it, he's going to have to do something he hasn't done before. He's going to have to fight to hang on to the kingdom because of all the adversaries that are being stirred up against him. So he didn't get off scot-free by any stretch of the imagination. One of the adversaries that God was going to stir up, one of the problem servants that would come into his life, was this man Jeroboam that we've mentioned several times. He would become such an adversary that God would eventually give him the bigger part of the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, while all of this is going on that I've been talking about, the prophet Ahijah had gone down to Egypt and around and had spoken to Jeroboam and include him in on all that was happening and all that was taking place. And he was telling, while God was telling Solomon what he was doing, Ahijah was telling Jeroboam what God was going to do. And if you want to read about that, you can read about it on your own time in the rest of chapter 11, because it's not relevant for our purpose this morning, but that's what's taking place and what's happening. Now, back over in our text in 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon has died. And after he died, his son Rehoboam arrives on the throne. And of course, he is newly on the throne, as you can see in chapter 12. and verse 1. Now, being new on the throne, the people had these grievances that they wanted to address. Solomon wouldn't listen. It's going to be hard to deal with Solomon, but he's dead now. Rehoboam's on the throne. The people think to themselves, this would be a good time to address our grievances, our concerns. And their concerns were legitimate, because one of the things that happened with Solomon, and as we saw when we were back there, as these women led him astray, he began to pour more money into building and all the things that he did. And this came at a cost. He was taxing and working the people to death. And the people began to be tired of this. Come on, we are nowhere taxed and burdened as the people were, and I'm sick to death of taxes. Amen. And so I can imagine what they were. And so they were grieved about these things and concerned about them. And they come to Rehoboam and they tell him this, very simple. He says, if you will reduce our burden, back off a little bit, reduce some of the burdens your dad put on us, we'll follow you. We'll make you a king. We'll glad. They're not refusing to follow him. They're just saying, if you will ease these burdens, be a little bit aware of our situation, and we will be more than happy to follow you and make you king, and we will be loyal to you as long as you are on the throne. And so Rehoboam, as we read in the text, hears this, and he says to them, he says, I need 3 days to think about this. Well, we're already in trouble. Amen. So he says, I need 3 days to ponder on this and think about it. And so he sends them away and says, come back in 3 days. So he sends them off. Now, many of us who are Bible readers or have heard much preaching, we know what's coming next. And that is that he calls in the older men who had been counselors during the lifetime of his father, who had been wise men in civil affairs. And he asks them what to do. He says, what do you say I should say unto them? Well, they wisely, as we would expect them to do, said, listen to them. Said, they're right. Your dad has been taxing the people to death. He did nearly work them to death. And so you ought to listen to him and ease up a little bit and secure your throne. Save yourself a lot of grief and just listen. And so he heard that. And the next the Bible tells us, he called in his peers, the young men who had grown up with him. Now get out of your mind that Rehoboam is some kid here. He's not. He's about 40 years old at this point. And so he calls in the men who grew up with him during his lifetime. And I don't have time this morning to stop, though I would like to, and talk about the fact you should always be careful taking advice from people who are in the same place in life you are. All right, it's always wiser to find somebody who's got a little more experience, because there's a vast difference, isn't there, between knowledge and experience. This is where teenagers mess up. They know a lot and they think they've got it all together, but what they lack is experience. And so these young men, or these men who are his age, lacked all that, but he calls them in and says, what do you think about all of this? Now, he's already made up his mind. The reason I know that is because if you'll notice the wording in verse 9, notice what it says. He says, to the old men, he says, what counsel do you say I should give? Verse 9, he says this, what counsel should we give? So he's already made up his mind. He's already sided with the men who are his peers. And he says, what do you think we should say? So he's decided already what he's going to do. So he calls them all back. 3 days later, he foolishly takes the counsel of his peers. And as a result, in chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, he blew up the kingdom. Just as God, of course, said that he would. And so the larger part of Israel takes Jeroboam, who they had called up out of Egypt to be their representative. And so Jeroboam is already there. He blows up the kingdom. And they say, well, Jeroboam represented us before Rehoboam. Let's make him king. And so they promote him to being king. And just like God said, Jeroboam gets the larger part of the kingdom, and Rehoboam gets the little piece that God promised Solomon he would leave him. You with me so far? Amen. Still hanging in there? So all of this takes place and all of this happens. Now, can you hang on to all that information for just a minute while I tell you a story? Let's say for a minute that my wife and I were eating supper last night, and we were eating the delectable morsels that she always fixes. Amen? So we're eating those, and dinner was good as it always is. Hopefully you repeat that. Every time I say something bad about her, people run off downstairs and repeat it immediately. If I say anything good, it never seems to flow downstairs. But at any rate, we're eating supper, and it's a beautiful night outside, and I say to her, I said, you know what? After we get done eating, I said, let's go out and sit on the back porch for a little while and just kind of enjoy the weather, and then after we're done, I'll come back in and help you, and we'll clean up and get on with the rest of the evening. So we go out and we do that, and we're sitting out there enjoying the weather, or enjoying the evening, and we finally get done and come inside. And when we come inside, the table is cleared. All the dirty dishes are gone. And I look up, and the dog is washing the dishes. Now you say to yourself, preacher, you don't have a dog, nor would you ever have a dog. It's not a true story, all right? So the dog is doing the dishes. And he's washing, and he's rinsing, and he's drying the dishes, and he's putting them away in the cabinet. Now, as I tell you that story, would you be thinking, I wonder what they ate for dinner? Would you be thinking to yourself, wonder why the dog didn't use the dishwasher? Maybe you'd be thinking, I wonder what kind of dish soap they use that he doesn't get dishpan paws. This is not the stuff you'd be thinking. What you'd be thinking would be this. Whoa! The dog was doing the dishes? The next thought would be, I ain't eating at their house. But whoa! You think, whoa, the dog is doing the dishes. That's kind of the point, isn't it? That the dog was doing the dishes. Now, I said that just to say this. Sometimes in Bible study, we get so caught up on side trails and application of a text that we miss the point of the text. And this passage in chapter 12 is notorious for that. Listen this morning. Is there application in Rehoboam's rejection of the counsel of the older men? Sure there is. And this is how this passage is usually preached. What's important to understand here is that he should have took the counsel of the older men. That's the point. And that's a great application. And it's absolutely true. Because they were right and wiser and had more experience. And he should have listened to them. And he could have saved himself a lot of grief had he done so. And so that's an important application. Is there an application in placing too much confidence in the advice of his peers? Sure, absolutely. He was foolish to take the counsel of people who were no farther along, had no more experience in life than he had. It's always wiser to seek out counsel from somebody ahead of you. And so he failed to do that. And we use this passage all the time to beat up our young people. Well, come on, say amen. Because this is how we approach this passage. So all of that's true. These were wise things, and they're certainly great application and application we ought to listen to. And while there's tremendous application here, that's not the point. The point of the passage is in chapter 12 and verse 15, where it says this at the end of all of this, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. And here's the point. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam and also unto Solomon, the son of Nebat. He says, here is the point. The point of the passage is this, that God, through the prophet Ahijah, told Solomon and later Jeroboam that he was going to judge his sin by taking the kingdom from him and giving it to his adversary. And so the cause of all that happens in chapter 12 was God's sovereign work in keeping his promise concerning the chastening of sin. That's the point of the passage. That God promised chastening if Solomon did not obey, he failed to obey, and God kept his word concerning the chastening of sin. I love the fact that God never breaks his promise. And a moment ago when I said that one of the reasons why Solomon kept the throne at all is because of the promise that God made to David, his father. And to that we all say, amen. But what we also forget is that God also keeps his promises in the negative aspect. God also promised that he would chasten sin and judge sin if Solomon did not obey. And the whole point of chapter 12 is that God kept his word concerning sin. And he says, this is the cause of all of this. And this is why we read that passage. Because of God's sovereignty in all of these things. The whole point of chapter 12 is that God said there would be a cost to pay for unrepentant sin. And God did it. God did it. Now let's look in chapter 12 in just a little bit more detail. There's a statement from God. And before we get back into chapter 12, turn over to Galatians if you will. Let's bring a verse out of the New Testament into this. In Galatians chapter 6, if you would. There's a statement from God, a guarantee, an assurance, a promise that God's own people seem to never take seriously or to truly believe. And that's in Galatians 6 and verse 7. You know it already, many of you. Be not deceived. Who's going to deceive me? Myself. Don't let yourself deceive yourself, we might say. God is not mocked. What does that mean? He says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, in other words, he who disobeys shall reap corruption, chastisement, judgment. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Can we just say this? Blessing. And so we have a promise from God. And God says this, if you will do good, which in this context means obey the word of God, do what God says, obey his commandments, live your life in accordance to the precepts and commandments and principles of God's word, God says you will be blessed. Now does that mean I obey God and I do good and then I, sit back and you say, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm waiting to be blessed. No, God uses the sowing and reaping analogy because it doesn't say that God's going to pour blessings out on me the second I do good. It means that if I obey God over the time of my life, I will be blessed. You know, you don't plant every year. My wife, I has to get tired of it because every year we plant a garden and I look out the window the very next day and go, no tomatoes. Stupid, isn't it? But I do it every year, and every year she just goes, that's stupid, and we get on with the rest of the year. Amen. Because that's not how sowing and reaping works. You sow and then you wait for the harvest. The same thing is true of obedience. We obey God's word and then we wait for the harvest in our life as God blesses our life over time. And the same thing is true of wrong. When I disobey God's word, when I violate the principles of God's word, when I don't live according to his commandments, principles, and precepts, it doesn't mean the sky's going to fall on my head immediately. It doesn't mean that God's just going to instantly destroy my life and ruin my life. It means this, though, that over the period of my life, I can expect chastisement and judgment and the cost of my disobedience. Because just like good takes time to produce in our life, many times disobedience takes time to produce in our life. And so we have this promise from God in Galatians 6, verse 6 and 7, that again, that many people, I think, don't even begin to take as serious as we should. Because this is the promise of God. Come on, you listening? This is surely as the promise of eternal life if we get saved, is the promise that if we do good and obey God's word, we will be blessed over the period of our life. If we disobey God's word, then we can count on it. You can take it to the bank. This is the promise of God, as sure as your salvation itself, that we will reap disobedience over the period of our life. That's the promise of God. This is the law you cannot beat. The law of sowing and reaping is a law you cannot beat. You cannot win. If we do not do good like Solomon knowingly disobeyed, then we will reap the cost of disobedience and chastening and correction. And like with blessing, that chastening sometimes takes time to come to fruit in our life. This is the principle. This is the law. This is the commandment, the promise of God, that if we refuse to repent and disobey, there is a cost to pay. And that will come in chastening. And that will come in judgment in our life. Come on, you with me so far? Now back to our text with that thought in mind. In 1 Kings chapter 12, God doesn't do anything, but in his sovereignty, he allows Rehoboam to make his own decisions. God doesn't make Rehoboam be an idiot. He just makes idiotic decisions in the sovereignty of God. God allows him to do so. Now, Rehoboam, in turn, chose to disobey God. And because of that, he lost the kingdom. You with me? It's not complicated. Now, he might sit back at this point, as we are wont to do because of our sinful nature. Rehoboam probably sat back at this point when the kingdom blew up, you know, and he loses the bigger portion of the kingdom. He sends that poor treasure. You know, they're expendable anyway. Amen. So he sends the treasure down to get a hold of the other kingdoms. And he says, go down and collect the taxes. Now, this guy must have been scared to death of him because I just said, we need to have a talk about this. All right. I'm not sure this is in my contract to protect, to collect taxes from pitchfork carrying people of the kingdom. Amen. So, but he goes and he gets himself killed. All of this blows up. Solomon or Rehoboam is forced to flee into Jerusalem. And you know what our nature is like, what our old sinful person is like. He's probably sitting in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne going, why is all this happening? Why is all this taking place? What is the cause of this in my life? And had Ahiah the prophet been there, he would have answered using verse 15. He would have said this, the cause, now listen, the cause is from the Lord. That his word concerning sin and disobedience might be fulfilled in your life. That his law concerning sowing and reaping might come to pass concerning your sin. Why is this happening to me? Ahiah says, the cause is the Lord. That he might fulfill his word concerning sin and disobedience and chastening and judgment in your life. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15 answers that question very succinctly and very clearly. He says, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake unto Ahiah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. God told Solomon, here's what's going to happen because of your disobedience, and it's going to transfer to your son because he's as wrong as you are, and this is why all of this is happening. The consequences and their cause was of the Lord, so that his word and his promises concerning judgment and chastening might be fulfilled.
And God warned that if you sow disobedience, you will reap chastening, and you're going to reap the promises that come with it. And God told Rehoboam, these negative things are happening in your life so that you might see the fulfillment of my promise to you concerning chastening. Amen. So that his word concerning sin in your life might be fulfilled. Ahiah would say, Rehoboam, the cause of these things is so that you might see that you cannot beat the law of sowing and reaping. Amen. Can I say that again? He says, Rehoboam, these things are happening so that you might understand and you might see the fulfillment of the law of sowing and reaping in your life and understand that obedience always costs and obedience always pays. You need to understand it in your life. And he says, this is the cause. This is the problem. This is the reason. That you might see the fulfillment of God's promise. This is a scary promise. Well, I guess it's not all scary. God says, if you obey, I'll bless. I just would to God we were better at that part. But if we disobey, God says, this is the law you cannot beat. And the cause, when the fruit of it comes to pass in your life, is so that the promise of God concerning sin might be fulfilled in your life. Now I'm going to get ahead of myself and say this. The reason why God wants that law fulfilled is in hopes that we will repent. Turn unto Him. You know that God wants us to reap the first part of that promise? That if we do good, we'll be blessed. And God lets us reap the fruit of disobedience. And He keeps the law of chastening in our life. Lets it be fulfilled. So that we might get ourselves back to the place of good. And so that He might bless us. But this is the law that not one of us can beat. Do you hear me? This is the law you cannot beat. Now, Ahiah and Rehoboam and Jeroboam lived thousands of years ago. And Paul's warning of sowing and reaping in Galatians is over 2,000 years old. But it is as true and as relevant today as it was in Rehoboam's day. If there's anything in God's word that's true, and of course it's all true, but if there's anything in God's word that's true, it's that. That you can't beat the law of sowing and reaping. Let's say for a minute that, well, we know this for a fact, that God says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And if you put that stuff in your body, you are a fool. And that's true of whether it be alcohol or today marijuana or any other thing that deadens our ability to reason and to think and make decisions. God says you're a fool. And it will turn you or make a mockery of you if you put it into your body. If you consume alcohol in your life, God says you're a fool if you do so. Proverbs 31:6 says that that you should give strong drink to a man who wants to destroy his life. If you're today and you say, man, there's nothing more I'd like in my life than destroy and ruin my entire life. Well, alcohol is the key. So he says, you're a fool if you consume it, and you should never give alcohol to anybody unless they're ready to destroy their life, ruin their marriage, ruin their home, ruin their testimony, ruin their reputation. He says, that's the kind of people that you should give it to. But now listen, no, see, you know better than God does. And so you know that there's nothing wrong with an occasional drink. There's nothing wrong with social drinking. I mean, I know we shouldn't go around getting drunk, Brother Wyatt, but I mean, it's all right to go out every now and then and have a drink with your buddies. I mean, that's okay. A little wine over supper, you know, a little couple beers with your friends after the big game. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I know what the Bible says, and I've heard the preachers rant against it, and I understand all that, but I don't see any harm in having a drink every once in a while with my friends. I don't see anything wrong with that. And so one night, you're out with your buddies, and you have a couple of beers, or whatever it might be that you've been a long time, so I don't know what all's out there now, but you have a couple of beers and some drinks, and you're not drunk. I mean, you're feeling kind of good, but you're not really drunk. You're not inhibited, you know, in any way that you think. And so you get done, and you think, well, I better go home to my wife and kids, where you should have been in the first place. But I get in my car, and I head home. And so on my way home, I'm sitting at a stoplight, minding my own business, doing nothing wrong, and I don't notice, but there's a car coming up behind me, and that person, all unbeknownst to me, is texting about something vitally important. And so as they're texting away about where they're going to go tomorrow, or what color dress they got, or whatever it may be, they're texting about important stuff, and they rear-end you. Well, the police show up. You haven't done anything wrong. The police show up, and he gets there. He gets a little whiff of alcohol off of you. And you blow a .1, just barely over the legal limit. He rewards you with a citation for DUI.
That's right. Amen.
And everything that comes with it.
That's right.
Your insurance goes through the roof. You got to go home and tell your parents or your wife the humiliation of what you've done. You now have a DUI on your record. Yep. If you work on base, it just keeps getting better. Because now your squadron finds out you have a DUI. You're humiliated at church if you're one of God's people.
Right.
Because of all that. Because now you got to deal with the church. What you do when you're not a church member, one thing. When you're a church member, that's different.
Amen.
So now you got to go tell the preacher, I got to tell you something. Wouldn't that be pleasant? The only thing, the second thing most unpleasant is having to listen to it.
Yeah.
And so you get your DUI and you think to yourself, why is all this happening?
Yeah.
And if Ahiah was here, here's what he would say. The causes of the Lord.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. If Ahiah was around, he would say this. He would say, the causes of the Lord, that his word concerning sowing and reaping and his law concerning the cost of sin and disobedience might be fulfilled in your life. But I was just sitting in the light, mind, and I wasn't falling down drunk. The causes of the Lord. That you might experience the law of sowing and reaping in your life, and that his promise concerning sin and disobedience might be fulfilled. You with me?
Amen.
Of adultery, God says this, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's terribly difficult to understand. In Hebrew, that means don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And whosoever does sins against God, against their spouse, against his family, and against his own body. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, he says, don't even continue to look upon a woman and lust after her. Because if you do so, you've committed adultery already in your heart. But what God doesn't understand and what the preacher doesn't understand and what the people at church don't understand is that you don't feel the same way about your wife you used to. I mean, you just don't love her like you once did. Somewhere along the line, you fell out of love. And no one understands how unhappy you are and that you just don't feel about her the way you used to. And you see, there's this woman at work, and she gets you. Come on, you with me? She really gets you. And she thinks your jokes are all funny. And she thinks you're just the most amazing thing. And it's been a long time since your wife told you how much she admires you. But this woman admires you. And again, she laughs at all your... Of course, she doesn't have to wash your dirty socks and your underwear and listen to you snore at this point. But she thinks you're just the most amazing thing, that you're wonderful. And it's like I said, it's been a long time since your wife told you how much she admires you or how wonderful she thinks you are. And it starts out innocent enough. Just talking more and more than you normally would with a woman who's not your wife. After a little while, you know, start maybe going to lunch together at work. Things keep building. I'm not going to get all the details. We understand the trajectory of all of this. After a while, though, it starts out innocent enough. Over time, it turns physical. And then one day, your wife finds out. And your marriage is ruined, which, by the way, at this point, turns out that it meant more to you than you realized. And your marriage is ruined. You now get to see your kids one weekend a month. Maybe over the summer. You lose your house. You wreck your finances. For the next 15 years or so, you're paying half of your income out. You ruin your reputation. And it turns out that the other woman, well, she discovered you weren't quite as amazing as she thought you were. You weren't quite as funny or as wonderful or admirable or handsome as she thought you were was. And what do you think to yourself as you're sitting in the middle of all this ruin? Why? What is the cause? What happened? And if Ahiah were to show up on the scene, he says, this is the cause. He says, this is the cause. The cause is of the Lord, that his word concerning sowing and reaping and the law concerning the cost of sin and disobedience might be fulfilled in your life.
Amen.
This is the cause. We think we just got caught. Ahiah says, no, this is the cause, that the word of God might be fulfilled in your life concerning sin and disobedience. There's this guy at work. Not always a man, is it? There's this guy at work. And you've noticed him, ladies, noticing you. And one day he begins to innocently flirt with you. And it feels good to be noticed. Because your husband hasn't noticed you that way in a long time. And it feels kind of good to be noticed in that way. And after a while, you're laughing a little too much at his jokes. And you two are talking more and more than you normally would to another man. And after a while, you're messaging each other. And finally, he lets it slip that he thinks you're the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And you can't remember the last time your husband told you how beautiful you were. And after a while, the innocent flirting at work turns, as I said, into messaging, and finally follows that same trajectory, and it becomes physical. And next thing you know, you've destroyed your home, your marriage. You got the house when it was over, and the kids, but now you're raising them by yourself. And you find out that guys don't seem to be quite as interested in you when they find out you got three kids. And you know what? It turns out that that guy, the flirty guy, he's not too interested in three kids either. And you've ruined everything. And we might sit back at that point and say, man, what happened? Why? And Ahia would show up on the scene, Brother Daniel, and say, the cause is of the Lord. That his word concerning sowing and reaping, so that his law concerning the cost and the disobedience of sin might be fulfilled in your life. That's the cause. You start out just, as we heard at Men's Advance, you start out just kind of innocently looking at some pictures online. And some things pop up, or you turn to them, and as we heard, you find yourself going back. And looking again and again. And looking not only once, but more often. And not only more often, but much longer. And God said in Proverbs 6, 25 through 28, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Can a man take fire into his bosom and clothes, and his clothes not be burned? Can he walk upon coals and his feet not be burned? James wrote in James 1, every man that is tempted when he's drawn away in his own lust and enticed, and when he hath lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. And then James add this, he says, do not err. Right. Mm-hmm. Why? Because whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. But now, your wife's, for some reason, just not as attractive as she used to be. If you're married. And whether you're married or single, you find yourself obsessed and thinking more and more about things you shouldn't be thinking about all the time. Your fellowship with God's almost non-existent because the time you used to spend with Him is now spent online. You live in fear of being found out and under constant conviction. But you don't repent, and one day, whether married or lost, your fear happens and you're found out. And it's humiliating. And you say, why? What is the cause? And Ahia would say, this is the cause. The cause is of the Lord. The cause is of the Lord, that His word concerning sowing and reaping, so His law concerning the cost of sin and disobedience might be fulfilled in your life. This is the cause. You're a young person. You've been warned over and over and over and over and heard countless testimonies of destruction and disaster about what God says concerning dealing with the opposite sex. Keep yourself pure. Amen. Do not give your heart to someone you're not going to marry, because you can never get all of it back, and you can certainly never get your purity back. But there's this girl. There's this guy, and you really like him. And the preacher and your parents just don't understand about what you really feel. And they just don't understand that you're old enough and mature enough to understand these things. They think you're a baby. They think you're some kind of kid who doesn't understand, who is incapable of understanding the complexities of a relationship like this. And they're right, by the way. And so you ignore God's word, you ignore His commandments, and your warning of your parents and the preacher and teacher, and you keep dealing with this person and flirting with them and doing it online and behind your parents' backs over the telephone or texting or whatever it may be. You continue to do all of these things, or sneaking away with them, or getting off in a room somewhere by yourself with them, all these things. And before long, things get worse and worse and worse, and something you thought would never happen when it started, you give away your purity and it ends in disaster. And when it's all a mess and all fall apart and your heart is broken, and you're humiliated and embarrassed by it, you might cry out, "What happened?" And Ahai would say this, "The causes of the Lord." That you might experience the cost of sin and disobedience in your life. And that you might understand my law of sowing and reaping. That's why it happened. You find yourself tempted at work over some harmless dishonesty. Little dishonesty. Well, they don't care. Everybody does it. They don't care about that kind of stuff. They don't care that I took this little thing or borrowed this or took that or treated it like it was my own. They don't care about that stuff. Everybody does it. And so we go on doing it. Listen, it's still dishonesty. And God says, "Thou shalt not steal." And it gets discovered. And you discover that everybody doesn't share the view that it's harmless. And next thing you know, you're fired or embarrassed or prosecuted or humiliated. You got to go tell the church you got caught stealing. Hey, what? Aren't you working anymore? Well, no. Well, what happened? Well, just stuff. Because now we got to say, "Oh, I got caught stealing." Who wants to say that? And Haya would respond, "This is the cause. Because the cause is of the Lord. That we might understand the consequences of sowing and reaping in your life." I could go on all morning, but let me give you just a couple more. You know that God says in Hebrews, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the house of God." But you see, being the spiritual giant that you are, and having this special relationship with God, you know that this command doesn't apply to you, because only the spiritually weak have to go to church 3 times a week. Because I'm so spiritual, we don't need to. After all, we just have Bible study at our home. We go on Sunday morning, but then we do Bible study in our home on Wednesday night, because we're like a church ourselves. And so we don't have to go 3 times a week. But besides that, our son has practice on Wednesday. And our son has a tournament on this church event or during this night of revival or during this thing that's going on. And so we can't be there all the time. And I don't think you got to be there all the time anyway. And after a while, as Christians, we begin to reap the results of ignoring God's word concerning his house. Amen. All of a sudden, our children begin to understand that there are things out there that are just as important as church. It's important that you support your team. That's just as important as supporting your church. Sure it is. They begin to understand that Dad doesn't think you have to go to church all the time, so why should I go to church all the time? And can I tell you this? The compromises of one generation are multiplied in the second generation. And so if you don't go to church faithfully, there's a very good chance they won't go to church at all. Because that's the way it works. And one day you're sitting back after your kids are gone and you say, "This is horrible. Our kids don't even go to church. Now they got little grandkids and they're not serving God. What went wrong?" This is the cause. It is of the Lord. So that you might understand the chastisement and judgment of sin in your life. You know the Bible says that you ought to be a member of a church and serving God in one of his churches. You understand that. But you don't think it's necessary to be a member. Besides that, you knew this preacher who sinned and you've had a bad experience. Well, we're not joining a church because we had a bad experience. I can't stand it when men say that. We had this bad... Grow up, would you? Suck it up. Be a man. Everybody has bad experiences. I've had bad experiences at Walmart, but they're still getting my money. Matter of fact, I've had more bad experiences than I had good experiences. But they're still getting my money. It's nothing more than an excuse to justify disobedience in your life. That's all it is. God hadn't done a thing to you. Not a thing to you. And it's nothing more than an excuse to not have to serve God, take responsibility, make commitments, and put something back. That's all it is. That's all it is. Well, I had this bad experience. Well, I saw the ugly side of some church somewhere. And so you're not going to join a church. And as you don't do that, you see the joy just drain out of your family. The joy in your walk with God drains out. The joy drains out in your family. And you look so happy. What went wrong? This is the cause. This is the cause. You're a young person. I'm almost done. I could go on all day, but you're a young person. You can't wait to get out from under your parents. I've grown up in this independent Baptist church, and we all know. All you got to do is get on the internet and figure out how wicked and horrible and oppressive independent Baptist churches are. And so I'm a victim of the independent Baptist movement. And I've grown up in independent Baptist churches, and I've had to serve God. We had to get up and go to church every day. It was horrible. And so when I get out, I'm not going to serve God. But you see, you're the spiritual giant, so the prodigal son doesn't apply to you. because you're going to beat the system. Mm-hmm. And one day you find yourself eating with the hogs down in the far city. Yeah. Your life's a mess.
That's right.
And you got nobody to turn to but those parents who were so oppressive, because now your buddies won't have anything to do with you. Because they're not going to show up when you're in jail, and they're not going to show up when you're pregnant, and they're not going to show up when you're sick, and they're not going to show up when you need help, and they're not going to show up when you have nowhere to live.
Amen.
And you say to yourself, I can't believe all this happened. Well, Ohio would say this, the cause is of the Lord. That you might understand that God keeps his word concerning sin and chastening and judgment. Can I give you just two more? You're a church member. And you're out of sorts because you can't believe this, but somebody hurt your feelings. Because you thought when you go to a church with 40, 50 families in it, that it's going to be like the millennial kingdom. No one will ever hurt your feelings. The preacher will always make you happy. You'll always get to do what you want, when you want, how you want it. Everything will be fair. And somebody hurt your feelings. The preacher didn't do what you wanted him to do. Somebody made you mad. Now you're all upset and your feelings are hurt. You're angry at someone in the church, though you know what the Bible says, but yet you refuse to deal with it. You know that you ought to get it right. You know that you ought to let it go, that you know you ought to forbear. And you know the problem is probably you. But after a while, your joy's gone. You become bitter. You may end up leaving. And you know what happens when you leave? The same thing happens to everybody else when they leave. They go join some church that is not even close to what they've always been.
Amen.
I know a church right now where a couple of families got bent out of whack about something that the preacher handled absolutely correctly. And the person they had to deal with is still there. And thanks to the preacher for dealing with it. But three other families got upset because he dealt with it and they left. Isn't that ridiculous? And they left over it. Just found out that one of those families, the main family that let them all out, him and his wife just filed for divorce. What is the cause? This is the cause. It is of the Lord. That you might understand his law of sowing and reaping. If you die, and you end up, you awake and find yourself in the torments of hell. And you've heard countless messages on how to be saved, the condemnation of sin, how Jesus died to save you. But it's too embarrassing to admit you might be lost.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Maybe you've been a member of the church for a while and you think it's embarrassing to admit that I might not be saved. That'd be humiliating. Or I'm not saved. I'm not a member of the church here, but I'm not saved. And I'm not sure if I die or go to heaven, but I'm not about to walk down some aisle and humiliate myself and admit I might be lost. I'm not about to do that. Then one day you die and you awake in hell. You say, why am I here? And Ahia would respond, this is the cause.
That's right. Amen.
That the word of God might be fulfilled concerning sin, disobedience, concerning the rejection of the gospel in your life. And your refusal to get saved. There is a law you cannot beat.
Amen.
Whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. If we reap to the flesh, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. We sow good, obedience to God's word, we're blessed in our life. Maybe not every moment, but over the totality of our life. It may take time to grow, as disobedience might, but there's always a price to be paid. And when you and I disobey his word and refuse to repent and the wheels start coming off and everything's going sideways, you know what we always do in our sinful nature? Like it's some kind of surprise to us.
Yeah.
Why is this happening? I don't understand what's going on. It's so unfair. Why is this happening in my life? Might be good sometimes if God would send Hiah back.
Amen.
So we could show up at the foot of our bed and say, this is the cause. The cause is of the Lord. He told you obedience brings blessing. Disobedience always brings cost. And this is why. You know, this morning, if you're here and got something in your life that God's dealing with your heart about, I can't imagine even a crowd this size that there's not some here that God's not dealing with about something just because of who we are. Maybe it may not be a big thing to the world, but God's been speaking to your heart about it. And God's been drawing you and convicting you and working on you. And you know it's not right. You know it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to beat it down this aisle this morning. Get down on this altar before God and say, God, forgive me. You know why? Because there's a law you cannot beat. And sooner or later, this will be the cause of your problems. That the law of God might be fulfilled in your life concerning sowing and reaping. Wouldn't it be so much better just to get it right? Because the only way, I say, you know, now that I think about it, I say you can't, well, I guess you still can't beat the law, but you can sure get around it by just repenting and getting right. You can avoid it by repenting and getting right. I don't care how old you are, single, married, who you are. If you're here today and God's dealing with you about something, why don't you just get it right today? Because I'm telling you, just as surely as God's promise of everlasting life is true, His promise of sowing and reaping is true. And one of these days, you don't want it to be said of your life. You don't want us to sit around and say, what happened to them? Mm-hmm. Well, this is the cause. Mm-hmm. How come they don't serve God anymore? Well, this is the cause. What happened to their kids? Well, this is the cause. What happened to their marriage? This is the cause. What happened to them? They were such a good teen. Well, this is the cause. You can't beat the law of sowing and reaping. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to come, let's take the Bible and show you know Christ is your Savior. Because you don't want to find yourself waking up in the torments of hell going, why? And God says, this is the cause. You could have been saved at any time, but you chose to disobey the gospel. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Why don't you stand with me if you would.